Well, I'm very glad you're all going to New Jersey today, because that's where Luazzo have their publishing house, and they publish my books, and so you'll have to get your ticket at the back table. I don't think they should let you in without one of my books today. And I notice right on the front row here, the brother's wearing a sweater that says Yale. I heard about a fellow went to Yale one time. When he came back after the first semester, the pastor of his church asked him to say a few words. And he got up and made an acrostic on the word Yale and preached for 45 minutes on each of the four letters. And when he got down 3 hours later, the pastor said, "We are thankful our brother is not from the Massachusetts Institute of Technology." I thought I would introduce you to a passage of scripture you probably skip over. It sure wouldn't be your favorite one, I don't think. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And we read verse 5. Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naara, and Naara bare him Ahuzam and Hepher and Temani and Ahashtari. These were the sons of Naara. And the sons of Hela were Zereth and Jezor and Ethnan and Koz begat Anab and Zobiba and the families of Ahahel, the son of Harm. How many of you had your quiet time there this morning? Well, you'll probably just skip over that. Alright? You start reading the first book of Chronicles, 9 chapters of names, you jump over to chapter 10. And then you missed this. Verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I suppose we must often have wondered why the Holy Spirit, in writing the Bible, devotes so many chapters to long lists of names. They don't mean very much to us. We find them boring. Half of them we can't even pronounce. We just skip over them, as if, well, what's that in the Bible for, anyway? I know one thing, if I submitted a book to a publisher and the first 9 chapters were names, just names after names, I don't think it would see the light of day. Thankfully, however, the Holy Spirit can do what he likes, and he's not edited by a human editor. When you stop to think about it, however, it's rather wonderful that we do have a God who likes to write names into his book. It is said of the Lord Jesus that he knoweth his own sheep by name. About the time the Americans put the first man on the moon, there was a cartoon in one of the American newspapers that depicted 2 astronauts. They had been together, just the 2 of them, in a spaceship for months, flying through space, and they finally arrived at their destination, and the spaceship had touched down, the door was open, the steps were lowered, and the captain and his colleague were coming down the steps. You could just see the captain, and you could just see the other fellow peering over his shoulder. And the captain of the spaceship was broadcasting back to Earth, and he was saying, "This is William P. Throgmorton III broadcasting to you from the surface of Mars." What's his name when I have just made it? Huh. Aren't you glad God doesn't have any what's his name? It would be very disconcerting, to say the least, to get home to heaven, go in through the pearly gates of the celestial city, go down Hallelujah Highway and across Beulah Boulevard and past Amen Square until you get to the throne of God. And when you arrive at the throne of God, the Lord Jesus looks at you, he says, welcome home. I'm so glad you're here. By the way, what's your name? Well, we take it for granted that he knows our name. Of course he knows our name and our address. He knoweth his own sheep by name. That, of course, is the great difference between the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in all his wealth and worldliness, and the poor beggar sitting at his gate full of spots. And so everybody knows the name of Lazarus. His name was well known in heaven. When God said to the angel, go and get him, he knew exactly who he was and where he was. And to this day, we know the name of Lazarus. But what was the name of the rich man? Nobody knows his name. One of the greatest horrors of a lost eternity is to wake up to the realization that you have now become a nameless non-entity. Not just a nobody, but a nobody that nobody knows. One of two things happen to us in this life. Either our sins get blotted out, or our name gets blotted out. When God blots out our sins, he dismisses them sovereignly from his mind forever. He says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. If that's what happens when sins are blotted out, then that's what happens when names are blotted out. So I'm so glad that we do have a God who not only knows us by name, but writes those names into his book. And thus it is that the first book of Chronicles begins with a long list of names. Those names are there, of course, for a purpose. When the children of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity, it was to find that the throne of David was gone. They had a mandate from the Persian king not to build a palace, but to build a temple. Not to raise up a throne, but to build an altar. Ezra the scribe wrote this book of Chronicles to remind the Jewish people of their history, and to remind them that although the throne was gone, the royal line was still there. That's why he begins the way he does. Also, it's no accident that in the Hebrew Bible, the last book is not the book of Malachi, although, of course, that's in there. The last book is the book of Chronicles. And so their Bible ends with a book that begins with a long list of names. And then came the silent centuries, 400 years, when God had nothing to say. Nothing. Now what's happened to the line of David? Well, the New Testament begins where the Old Testament ends. It begins with a list of names. And the names with which Matthew begins his gospel tie right back in to the book of Chronicles that ends the Jewish Old Testament, just show us that the royal line of David was still there. And it had now finally exhausted itself in the person of God's beloved Son. And so we have these names. And in the middle of this long list of names is the name of a man called Jabez. Now Jabez had a problem, and the problem, significantly enough, given the context, had to do with his name. It says that his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. It must have been a very extraordinary thought. The great goal of every Hebrew young woman was not just to get married, not just to get married and have children. but above all else to give birth to a man-child. Oh, it might well be, thought every devout Hebrew mother, that my son will turn out to be his son, that I shall be the one to bring into the world the promised seed of the woman. Here was a woman who had achieved life's greatest objective in her day and age. She had brought a man-child into the world. But instead of throwing a party and inviting everyone to come and rejoice with me, as Abraham did when Isaac was born, all she could think about was her sorrow. We're not told what the sorrow was. But whatever it was of such a character that it had stamped itself indelibly upon her, and to such an extent that all she could think of when this little boy was born was that I'll call him Jabez because I bear him with sorrow. So he grew up saddled with a name. But every time it was mentioned, called back to mind the fact that he was an unwanted child, that the circumstances of his birth had brought sorrow to his mother. You can well imagine what that did to him when he got old enough to understand. He had what we would call today a complex. You don't have to be a great student of nature either to discover that that is exactly what would have happened to him. I read some years ago of a psychiatrist who studied the story of delinquent children. And he discovered that children, 15,000 delinquents, that those who had odd or peculiar names were in trouble with the law four times as often as other children. And he had a peculiar name, and it soured him. And you can well believe that it did something to his disposition. He was embittered. And then one day, he decided that he was tired of this kind of life, going around with a chip on his shoulder, being such a misery to everybody. And he said to himself, I wonder if God has anything to say about a situation like mine, because you see, his problem drove him to his Bible, and then it drove him to his knees. And I can see Jabez as he opens his Bible and he starts to read. He said, I'm going to read the Bible until I find out if God has anything to say about a situation like mine. Well, that's the value of it, you see. If you have a problem, that's what you should do with it. I minister a great deal these days amongst Baptist people, and I've noticed most of them, if they have a problem, they run with that problem to their pastor. What on earth he wants with it, I don't know. Or you find people with problems, they run off to some psychiatrist with their problem. The best thing to do with your problem is to take it to the Word of God, see what God has to say about it. And by the way, if you don't have a problem, cheer up, you're likely to have one before long, because we don't seem to get through life without them. And there are occasions where God wants to drive us to himself through his word. So Jabez, I see him, he starts to read his Bible. He begins sensibly enough at the beginning, and he's reading through the book of Genesis, and all of a sudden he comes across this statement. Now remember, his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. This is what he read. His mother called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called his name Benjamin. That is to say, his mother called his name Son of My Sorrow. But his father called his name Son of My Right Hand. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. His mother called his name Ben-Oni, Son of My Sorrow. He said, I've just met myself in the Bible. That's the value of it, you see. The Word of God has been supernaturally written by the Holy Spirit, that it has something to say to us no matter what happens to us. He meets himself in the Word of God. And he's arrested by this statement, and I can see him as he's staring at it. He said, I've just met myself in the Bible. Here's me.
He said to himself, I wonder why it is that Jacob wouldn't call the name of that little baby boy Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. He might well have done, you know, because his old heart was broken. Rachel was dying. That was the one thing that was true in the life of Jacob, his love for Rachel. He loved her. She was the only wife he ever wanted. He never wanted any of the others. He just wanted Rachel. He wished that all his children could have been Rachel's children. That's why he took Rachel's firstborn and made Joseph his firstborn. And why Joseph was the son of his love. He loved Rachel. There's nothing he wouldn't do for Rachel. And now Rachel is dying. And he stands by her deathbed, the tears running down his cheeks, his heart absolutely broken, bathed in sorrow. And just before she died, Rachel looked at her husband and she said, I want you to do something for me, Jacob. I'll never ask you for anything else. I want you to call him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. And Jacob said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And as she is slipping away across Jordan, he calls after her and he says, I'm going to call him Ben-Oni, son of my right hand. Why wouldn't he call him Ben? Why wouldn't he call him Ben-Oni? Why did he insist on calling him Benjamin? I see Jabez as he's arrested by this whole situation. He begins to read again in the larger context. And all of a sudden it dawns on him that the reason why Jacob wouldn't call that little boy Ben-Oni, but insisted on calling him Benjamin, was because all his life he had suffered with his name. When he was born, the circumstances of his birth were very peculiar. And they were such that they called him Jacob, which means supplanter or cheat. And he grew up thinking to himself, if I'm going to be called a cheat, I might just as well be one. Until God brought him to the Jabbok and broke him in order to bless him. And as Jacob wrestled with the Jehovah angel and found in the morning that his thigh was out of joint, he could no longer wrestle or fight, he could only cling to the living God, he said, I'll not let you go except you bless me. And God said, all right, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. I'm only Jacob. I'm just a cheat. That's all I am. And God said, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. You say to me, how'd you know that that's what happened with Jabez? Well, it's reading the Bible with a little bit of sanctified imagination. You see, he called upon the God of who? The God of Israel. And what did he say? Well, I said the very thing that Jacob said when God broke him in order to bless him. He said, I'll not let you go except you bless me. Jabez said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me. And so I take it that his problem drove him to his Bible. And he found himself in the Bible, and God said, now I can do something about you. Jabez said to God, oh God, if you could do that for Jacob, if you could so change Jacob, you can do the same for me. It drove him to his knees, and he prayed one of the most wonderful little prayers in the Old Testament. In fact, one of the most wonderful little prayers in the Bible. He said to God, oh God, I want you to make me a blessed man. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me. You know, of course, from your study of the Hebrew hymn book and from the very first psalm that the word blessed in the Old Testament means happy. And you know also that It's never in the singular. It's always in the plural. It just doesn't mean happy. God just doesn't hand out blessings one at a time. He hands them out wholesale. And so it's a plural word for happy. And you could translate it in Psalm 1, not blessed is the man, but happy, happy is the man who doesn't do this, that, or the other, but who does this and that. Happy, happy is the man. Oh God, he said, I'm tired of my life. I've just been a misery to everybody. I wasn't even a blessing to my mother when I was born. I've been a source of sorrow to people. I want you to do something about that. I want you to change me so that from now on I'll be a blessing to people. And that I might be a happy, happy man. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me. Indeed. He wanted God to make him a blessed man. And then he wanted God to make him a bigger man. He said, I want you to enlarge my coast. Oh God, he said, I'm so tired of my life. It's so narrow. It's so circumscribed. I'm just boxed into a corner and I'm just occupied with myself and my own problems. My entire horizon is dominated by me, and it's just a miserable, narrow kind of life I've been living. I want you to do something about that. I want you to enlarge my coast. Now, you see, there was only one way in the Old Testament a Jew could really enlarge his coasts. Now, if he was clever businessman, he could buy up his neighbor's property. And then he could buy up the whole street, buy up the whole county, buy up the whole place, as far as your eye could see. What in earth sense was that? Because on the year of Jubilee, you have to give it all back. And that doesn't make much sense, does it? You go into business and you are successful and you work hard and you finally get somewhere and along comes the year of Jubilee, you've got to give it all. Well, there was a very wise reason why God had them do that in the Old Testament. Here, for example, is a piece of property and we'll say it's the year of Jubilee and it's just gone back to its original owner and we'll say it's worth $50,000. Next year, it's only worth $49,000. The year after that, it's only worth $48,000. The year after that, only $47,000, until the closer you get to the next year of Jubilee, it has shrunk in value. It's now worth only $3,000. Now only worth $2,000. One. Not worth anything. Not worth a thing. It's going back to its original owner. Why do you think God did that? Because, you see, he wanted to teach even his Old Testament people the decreasing value of material things. The older we get, the less they're worth. Because we can't take them with us. We're going to have to leave them to somebody. Who knows what they're going to do with them. I know one thing. I've thought about it very carefully. I have all those books that the Lord has enabled me to write, and they produce royalties. Not much, but something. And I sat down and talked it over with Gene some years ago, and I don't want, if the Lord tarries for another 100 years, and if those books stay in print, I don't want the royalties on that book, those books going to grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. I don't know, and for all I know, they might be blasphemers and atheists. And drug addicts. Who knows what they're going to be like couple of generations down the road. But I decided I wasn't going to let that happen. And so I made other arrangements. So that when I die, the royalties on those books, which will go on and on, Lord willing, they're not going to go to my family forever. They'll get the use of those royalties for a little while, and then that's the end of it. They're going to go somewhere else, where they'll do some good. And, we're responsible for that kind of thing. You can't take it with you. So you need to do something else with it. The decreasing value of material things. Make me, he said, a bigger man. So if he couldn't enlarge his coasts by buying up his neighbor's property, how could he enlarge his coasts? Well, he could go and take something away from the enemy. That's what he could do. And that was his. Anything he took away from the enemy, that was his. So really, when Jabez said to God, I want you to make me a bigger man, I want you to enlarge my coast, he was really asking God to make him a victorious believer. So that he could go into battle and take something away from the enemy. Well, I think that's a good idea, don't you? It was the last thing you took something away from the enemy. Every time you lead a soul to Christ, you take something away from the enemy. Every time you make an investment of money and time in something that has to do with eternity, you take something away from the enemy. Enlarge my coast, he said. I want to be a victorious believer. I want to give the enemy a bad time. Not only do I want you to make me a blessed man and a bigger man, I want you to make me a bolder man. He said that your hand might be with me. Do you know what he was actually asking God when he said that? He was saying to God, oh God, let's hold hands, you and me. As you have noticed, I wear two pairs of glasses. Actually, I wear three. Don't tell me to get bifocals. I can't stand. But you see, if I put these on, I can see. But I can't see this. And if I put these on, I can see this, but I can't see you. But I put these on. It's far more important I should be able to read my Bible and my notes than it is that I should be standing up just seeing whether you're awake or asleep. But even with these things on, you see, I can sometimes notice things. And I'm in meetings sometimes and I notice that there's a young couple sitting very close together and what they're actually doing, they're holding hands under the hymn book. Well, that doesn't bother me. But I notice this about a young couple that want to hold hands. They don't let three or four people get in between them. Huh? If you're going to hold hands with some of you don't let anybody get in between. So what Jabez said to God was this. He said, oh God, let's hold hands. I don't want anyone to get between. And I don't want anything to get between. I just want to be so close to you that we can hold hands. And my friend, if we're holding hands with him, no foe can daunt us. No fear can haunt us. That's a mighty big hand. He said, I want you to make me a blessed man, and I want you to make me a bigger man, and I want you to make me a bolder man. And he said, I want you to make me a better man. Keep me from evil. There are about 15 different Hebrew words for evil. And sin, and wickedness, and iniquity in the Old Testament. A very rich vocabulary indeed. The word that's translated evil here is the one that carries with it basically the idea of pornography or sensuality or that kind of evil. And what Jabez was saying to God was this. He was saying, oh God, I live in a filthy, dirty world. It's a wicked, wicked world, and all about me there are these temptations that are pressed upon me. Keep, oh God, keep me from evil. I spend lots of my time in motel rooms. And you know, sometimes you turn the television set on and the fellow who was there before you had it set to home box office, or one of these kind of programs, and the unspeakable filth that immediately assails your eyes. You switch it, but it's registered just the same. It's all about us. Wickedness. We're living in a filthy, dirty world. We need to pray with Jabez, oh God, keep me from evil. But it may not grieve me, because that's the nature of evil. It not only breaks God's laws, it breaks our hearts. When it's finished, that's what it does. Ends up breaking hearts. Keep me from evil. Make me a better man. And it says that God granted him that which he requested. If you want to know how he did that, by the way, you've got to go back and start all over again. And you've got to read all these verses that you skipped over. And you read 54 verses of names in chapter 1. There's some very interesting names there too, by the way. You could spend a year in chapter 1. Well, go and visit some of these people. It'll take you all through the Old Testament. And then chapter 2, you read another 54 verses of names, and then you come to this statement in verse 55, and the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez. You must remember that after the Babylonian captivity, the intelligentsia, the opinion makers, the men who ran the country, were the scribes. Ezra was by far the most important people in the country after the Babylonian captivity. It would seem, although it can't be proved, perhaps, but it would seem that this man, Jabez, made such an impact upon his generation. It certainly says he was more honorable than his brethren. He rose to prominence amongst his people. And it would seem that he made such an impact upon his generation that they decided they must never forget him. So they decided to build a city.